Turn to somebody near you and say, the refuge is better because you're here. Come on. And if you're married to him or going to be married to him, act like you mean it. As they were doing worship tonight, and I don't think this is a problem telling him this, but Joshua, he's a special boy, man. Half the time he calls me Pastor Bill, which is really cool because he's a kid and Pastor Bill's a children's pastor. That means I'm doing all right. But Joshua has autism, and it's so cool seeing him up here with his dad doing worship. And Isaac, who was up here, Down syndrome, right? Right? Where's his mom? She's in here somewhere. All right. But I can't remember how long it was ago, but he used to, my son-in-law also leads worship. And Isaac just told me he's 12. And boy, probably when he was, I don't know, yeah, 7 or 8 or even younger, he'd get on the platform at Harvest, and my son-in-law Ben would give him like a percussion thing or one of those shaker stuff, and he would sit up there and just play with us, and it just always kind of blessed my heart. I just wonder what the Father in heaven thinks about it when he looks down on it. How many think he's pleased? I mean, I think he's stoked. I think it's awesome. I have a friend, his name is Brad Shedd, and he does a different kind of service. He does an integrated family service where all the kids and everybody are always with him all the time. And his whole worship team is, they're like this high, like all the way up, and they're playing violins and harps and just every instrument you can imagine. And Pastor David, for those of you who don't know him, he's actually preaching next Sunday night here, the second part of this series, and it's about receiving, not achieving, which is a real treat. It's going to be really fun for you guys to have David here sharing. Kathy and I, we're actually going to take a cruise and spend some time vacationing together, so pray for us. Pray for her more than me. I didn't realize the whole cruise thing and dates. I didn't realize that spring break is like for a whole month long. So we'll be pulling to Key West right in the middle of spring break. And Pastor Kathy might experience some things that she hasn't seen, maybe ever. And so our time on the, we're going to get bikes though, so we can ride really fast to get out of there. But just pray for us as we're away that the Lord would just, you know, refresh and just, it'd just be a special time for us. We were going to go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, but the place she wanted to see was booked. And I was thinking it might still be snowing there next week. And so I want to go somewhere warm because I really dig sun a lot. I really do. We're going to take an offering probably now. And when you came in, you should have been given a couple cards, some information cards. If by chance you didn't get one of those cards when you came in, don't pass it yet, Matt. Just wait. We're really trying to develop our database, so if you don't mind being contacted by us, I promise you're not going to get like 20 emails a week. And you won't even get concert or show information. You'll probably get information about our art show events. But mainly it's just going to be Refuge Church stuff, and we'd like to stay connected to you. So if you, there's a box on the bar. I always feel funny, they're recording this, and yes, we do have an AJ Gators bar in our church, and it is amazing. Drop the cards in the slot in that box before you leave tonight, if you would. We'll have some extra cards by that box, all right? We're going to pass the offering bags around, but let me pray for it before it's passed. Father, I just thank you for all the great and wonderful things you've given us. Lord, even, you know, this week I became aware of just people here that come here every week that are in financial need. Lord, I stand in faith believing that you will meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And so, Lord, I ask that we would give with grateful hearts. We'd give because we love you. And it's fun to give to people we love. And God, we love you. So our offering tonight really isn't going to a church. It's our offering to you. So receive it from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. If by chance that bag doesn't touch your hand tonight, they're going to be going both ways. You can also just drop it in the box with those cards at the end of the service before you leave. How many of you who were here last week? Come on, wasn't that fun? Oh my gosh, you guys did such a great job of just walking across the room and loving on people and inviting new people. We had like over 80 people here last week. It was so amazing. And it was fun, and I had some friends here, and it was just really an awesome time just hanging out and watching God. Can you get a picture of this room having 100 people in it every week? Wouldn't that be amazing? And if you left early last week, early I mean like after we were completely done, and then you left too early because Brian and Quattro and Matthew got up here, and they were doing some jazz stuff up here that was so amazing. It was really good. And eventually, we had to ask them to leave because we had to lock the building up. But it was really, really good. Those of us that were still sitting here were kind of like, oh, my gosh, we could have had the whole service doing this. It would have been amazing. So, guys, maybe I'll try to preach really fast tonight so we have time to do it some more because it was really good. I really enjoyed it. I really did. I took my wife to a jazz club one time, and I don't think she likes jazz. But it was kind of like, but I did. I don't know if you listen to it every day all the time, but I really enjoyed it. So, well, we're starting a new series of messages called Changing for Good. Have you ever been in a situation in your life that you just felt like, kind of, I think I shared last week, you're kind of like that hamster or that gerbil on that wheel, and you're running as fast as you can, but you always seem to always be in the same spot. You're just not making any progress, whether that's with God or your relationships or your job. It just seems like so many times there's 3 steps forward, 15 steps back. You're just not getting anywhere. Maybe you sat there one day and you said, you know, I'm going to quit smoking only to, you know, and yet I don't know why. It seems like if you smash a whole brand new pack, that means you're more serious about quitting. And so you smash that pack only to like 3 days later to go and buy another pack. And you've tried to quit a whole bunch of times, but you just can't. You want to, but you just don't seem to be able to do it. Or maybe you decide, you know, I'm going to quit drinking. Now, I know you say, well, why are we talking about this in church? Well, because, you know, church people don't smoke or drink or do any of that stuff, right? There you go. So, and you just felt, you know, in your heart, you just needed to quit drinking or needed to cut back, and, you know, and next thing you know, you wake up one morning thinking, you know, I did it again. I drank too much. And you're like, I want to change, but I just can't seem to get a breakthrough in my life. Or maybe you're one of these people that, you know, if you would have kept off all the weight you've ever lost in your life, we wouldn't even be able to see you anymore. You would be gone. And your goal is to lose weight, and you have this plan, you know, and you have all these good intentions, and you're going for it, and then somebody has a birthday party or anniversary or some holiday or some reason, it shipwrecks the whole process. Next thing you know, it's like, oh my gosh, I didn't lose weight, but I became more prosperous. You know, and a little larger in life than I used to be. And yet you want to change, and you know, or maybe it's like, you know, I decided, you know, I was going to read my Bible, and I was going to get up every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, and I set my alarm clock that first day, and I hit the snooze 5 times, and I did it 5 days in a row, and it just, you know, I want to do it, but I just can't seem to make it happen. Or maybe I was going to memorize a certain number of verses, or maybe there's like a certain temptation in your life. There's this one sin. Everything else you got, but there's just this one sin. And you're like, and you know, and you just, God, I give it to you, and I'm never going to do it again. And I promise this is the last time, God. And you give him this sin, and he, Lord, forgive me. And he cleanses you, and he forgives you of it, only to find out 5 minutes later you're doing it again. And so you go to the altar, and I remember young people, their parents would come to me as a youth pastor and say, "Pastor, my kids are lying." So what do you mean? I watch them go to the altar. I see them giving their life to God, you know, and then 3 days later, they're worse than they were before. I said, yeah, they gave it to God. They just took it back. They were very sincere. And how many of you know, have you ever gotten to the point in your life that you've tried so many times and you've never seen change really happen for good to the point you said, you know, why even try anymore? And you gave up trying. Well, if that's you or you know anybody like that, then these next 4 weeks hopefully would be one of the most amazing 4 weeks that you've ever experienced when it comes to looking at the Word of God and looking at God's plan and saying, you know what? I have hope. I think, finally, I can start making progress in my life, change that's for good. Let's look at our text, and this will be our key text for the next 4 weeks, and it's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, and it's up on the board. And it says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in truth, you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Father, I thank you for each person in the refuge tonight. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God that has the power to change our lives. Father, I pray that the refuge would be a place of great comfort, great encouragement, and great hope. And I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, that, Lord, we would find in our own lives personally and those of us as a community, that we would begin to change and have change that is lasting and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing that I believe that will hinder change occurring in our lives is wrong thinking. If you don't think it right, you're never going to get it right. I had a friend of mine says, you know, your problem is that you got stinking thinking. And the reason your life stinks is because you've got stinking thinking. You just assume it's going to stink, and guess what? As a man thinks in his heart, so it is. And therefore, if you just think it's going to stink, it's going to stink. You know, but preconceived notions give birth to deceived emotions. I want to talk about it for a moment. Preconceived notions. You have a notion that this is the way it's supposed to be. And oftentimes you end up with these emotions that are very deceptive. For example, when my oldest daughter, she's about to be 30, and in a few weeks I'm going to go and we're going to celebrate her 30th birthday, just the two of us for a few days. And I was thinking about when my wife and I, we were married, and we literally, I'm not exaggerating, we almost planned her birth down to like a 2 or 3 day window. It was like very tight window because I was in the military, I was in the Navy, submarines, and I was going to be between training schools, and there was no way that she was going to be in some port, some city, away from family, having her first baby, me not being there. So if we didn't conceive during that period of time, then we were going to wait for like another year or two, at least, before we had our first child. And so we planned it all down. And it was so exciting because, you know, she got pregnant and we're gonna have a baby. And we started thinking about it, you know, and I was watching this process. And we had that, almost that date, you know, they give you the due date. And we had the goal, all right? And we knew when this event, we're going to accomplish this event, we're going to complete it, the task is going to be done, and there'd be no more morning sickness, you know, and we knew, okay, that's going to end, and we've got this thing going on, and sometimes it's not morning sickness, it's all day sickness, you know, and you set that down, or there'd be, you know, no more sleepless nights. And it's really funny, I used to think my wife would sleep on the couch because she loved me so much and didn't want to keep me up, but actually I think the truth was she slept better on the couch than even in the bed most of the time. It was more comfortable. But we knew that was going to end. We knew at one point the baby would be born and we'd be finished. There'd be no more me helping her get up off the couch. And if you've ever had a baby or seen that, sometimes they need a little help. At a certain point in the pregnancy, you got to kind of heave them up. All right. We wouldn't have to worry about if we're going to make it to the hospital in time. We're going to have the baby in New York, you know, and country and stuff. And we're like, okay, we got to make sure, you know, we're going to get there in time. It wasn't just right down the street. It wasn't like Chesapeake General, right around the corner. It was a little drive. And so we had this all planned. And we had our focus on the finish line. And then guess what? Jessica was born. End of task. You think. We had no idea that that was the beginning of a whole nother set of stuff that we had no idea what we were getting into. And I remember a couple of times sitting there thinking, I thought we were done. You know, we had the baby. It's done, right? The task is over. You know, it's like, I did it. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, and I'm thinking, when will she stop crying? You know, and then I was thinking, okay, all right, when is she going to stop spitting up? I just put that outfit on her, and then she would spit up all over it again. Okay, so you change it again. And I was thinking, her diaper can't be dirty again. We just changed it. And if you ever had kids, it's kind of like they only do half the job. And you change a diaper, and then they finish. You know, and we were poor then. We, you know, diapers are expensive, you know, and so now these guys have diaper parties. We didn't have those back then. That's a great idea. You know, the girls have baby showers, the guys have diaper parties, and you load up on thousands of dollars of diapers. Why was she only happy when she was sleeping between the two of us? I was thinking, why does she love her more than me? And I'm speaking about my wife, not my daughter. All of a sudden, all the attention focused on her. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm saying these are all things I had no idea these things were going to happen. I was kind of clueless. Dates. Right. What the heck is a date? We used to be so spontaneous when we first got married. One of the first things we did after a few months in Great Lakes, Illinois, we moved to Orlando, Florida. And we had this Chrysler LeBaron. It was a convertible, right? Oh, we had a convertible, didn't we? It wasn't, oh, well, we had a cool car for us back then. And we could just, hey, where do you want to go? I don't know, let's go. And we'd hop in the car and we'd drive on Daytona Beach and we'd just hang out all day and we could do whatever we want. You got a couple young people here getting married within the next few months, you know, and you're both sitting here and it's like, you know, I'm telling you, when the kids come, you know, dates, yeah, but it was challenging because when you go, it's kind of like diaper bag, okay, bottle, car seat, okay, change of clothes, okay, check, okay, we got everything. We're missing something. What are we missing? Oh, her. Okay, you know, and it's like, you know, but the point is, it's not as simple anymore. And, you know, and if you think having a kid is just having the kid and then the job's done, then you're going to have these deceived emotions thinking, well, I thought we finished. How about another example? Like, having a baby is not like remodeling a room. You accomplish the task and you're done. You never finish. How about the refuge? All right, this building. Okay, I debated the whole thing and I sought the Lord when the old Club Relevant closed down. Are we done? Should we just be done over? Or should we attempt to open up something new? And so Jamie and I talked and I prayed about it. So let's open up another one. So we go out and we find this building and we negotiate a lease for 20 years. Oh, Jesus. All right. And we find the building right. And then we get an architect and, you know, and we got it. You know, this is the project, you know, and we go through the stuff and we get the build out and we get the people and we spend like way longer than we should have because we didn't have money. And so we end up doing most of it ourselves. So we get this whole thing done right. And okay. And they give us that piece of paper, a conditional use permit, and you get an occupancy permit. End of story, right? Project's done. Nothing else to do. So you think. Couple weeks into it, right, we got a game tournament, and then stuff from the bathrooms and the sewers are running out of those doors and underneath the snack bar, and the place is flooding out, and we got mops, and it smells like poop. You know why it smelled like poop? Because it was poop. You know, like, you got to be kidding me, right? And then this would break, and the AC units, it would be leaking, and water running all over the floor, and it's just like, You know, and okay, so then we get a lot of the building stuff done, yet we're still working on it all the time, or Jamie is anyways. And we said, okay, well then we'll just announce we're having church and voila, there'll be hundreds of people here. And we met the goal, we finished the project, it's done. How many know it doesn't work that way? Every week you start to show up, and every week you still clean, and every week you invite people, and every week you try to be hospitable, and every week you're hoping somebody who came last week will come back one more week maybe, and then maybe one more week after that. And it's just like, and they say, oh, we love you, we love this, and they don't come back for like 3 months, you know, and like, but we still love you, please come back. They come back, and then they don't come back for three more months, and you're like, why is it always like, you know, two steps forward, five steps back? And it says, why can't we just open the door, end a project, full church, great church, fun community? Life's changed. Because life's not a project. It's a process. And that's the key word for us tonight. Life's not a project. It's a process. Some of you say, you know, Pastor Mike, I just got to tell you, your sermons don't work. I said, what do you mean don't work? Well, I sat there for 3 weeks and I learned about love and why we need to love and what love is and how do you receive more of it so you can give more of it away. And I loved this guy. I did. One day I loved him and he's still a jerk to me. You loved him one time and he's still a jerk to you. Yes, I did exactly what you said and he's still a jerk. Ah, love's not a project. It's a process. Well, Pastor Mike, that 1 week you said in the offering that our gifts, our offerings, when a bag goes by, our money is like a seed. And if you plant that seed in the offering and you whatever you give to God, he can bless and it'll grow. He's, you know what? I gave $15 last week and I'm still broke. My finances are still messed up. It doesn't work. It's not a project. It's a process. And the problem is in our lives, if we think that everything is a project with a clean start and end date, when it ends up not being that way, guess what happens? We have all these bad emotions that really begin to discourage us and wear us out. Once I got saved, I actually believed that I wouldn't have any more problems. I actually believed that if, when I got saved, I wouldn't be tempted anymore to do bad things, to think bad things. I had somebody tell me one time, this is what they told me, if you think it, you might as well have done it. Have you ever heard anyone say that? You know, it's not true. It's not true. Because at one point, if that's true, you're like, if I'm going to think it, I might as well do it. You know? And it's like, you know what? I really hate that guy. I want to kill him. Well, I thought it. Might as well kill him. Because in the eyes of God, I'm just as guilty, right? Not true. And you can try to point me to a scripture and prove me wrong, but I'm going to point it to the same scripture and say, we're misinterpreting the scripture. How about this one? Jesus said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look upon a woman to lust for, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Well, if I'm going to think about it, I might as well do it with her. Well, guess wrong. What? Preconceived notions that thinking it is like doing it results in what? Deceived emotions, which results in bad behavior. In Matthew 4, Jesus did say, if you look upon a woman lustfully in your heart, then you have committed adultery in your heart. But that word, look upon lustfully, isn't like, wow, God did a great job on that one. That's not looking upon a woman lustfully. That same word that is used there is the same word that Jesus uses in the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son is sitting in the pig's pen, and it literally says he longed for the food that the pigs were eating. Everything in him wanted it so bad that he had to possess it. Now, looking at a girl and being tempted isn't the same thing as longing with it so bad that you can't live without it. But I actually believed that all my temptations, now that I was a Christian, I would no longer be tempted. Let me tell you why I know that's not true. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Yet in Hebrews it said, Jesus was tempted in all things as we were, yet without sin. Therefore, being tempted must not be sin. Because if Jesus was tempted, and yet he never sinned. And being tempted means he actually thought about it. He considered doing it. He considered bowing down and worshiping Satan. He considered bypassing God's plan and turning stones into bread. He thought about it. Maybe not long, but for it to be a temptation, you have to think about it. If somebody to walk up to me and say, hey, Pastor Mike, after the service, man, I got some really good cocaine. Would you like to do a line? I'm like, no, not really. Not really. I mean, why? Because you know what? That wouldn't even be a temptation in my life any longer. Maybe a few years back, I'm like, yeah, but everybody's got to leave first. I'm a pastor, and it would look really bad. But not anymore. Why? It's not even a temptation. It's not even a thought. I don't even consider it. Then does it mean that there's not other things in my life that if I was tempted or offered it, it would be a temptation I would consider? Yes, absolutely. If Satan can tempt Jesus, then Satan can definitely tempt me and you. But being tempted is not the same thing as sinning. Now, this is really important because one of the reasons we don't grow spiritually is because we give up. We quit because we think we've already messed it up and there's no hope. We can't grow. I'll never mature in Christ. I'll never be the Christian God wants me to be. I keep messing up. And you have all these reasons why you can't serve Christ because you think you're not supposed to have any of these problems anymore. And the reality is, that's wrong thinking. Now, I'm going to say this. Growing with God is a process, not a project. Growing with God is a process, not a project. We're sitting with a bunch of pastors in a staff meeting at Harvest 2 or 3 weeks ago, and there's a lot of stuff going on in the big church, and a lot of things happening in the future, and we're sitting around with a bunch of guys, and we're processing, you know, the beauty of what this thing's going to be like if it happens, and then we're contemplating, you know, the struggles, the challenges, how much time do I have, and does each of the pastors have to give to these new projects, and do we have enough time, do we have enough resources, and we're doing this whole thing, and in the middle of it, Pastor David pauses, stops, looks at every one of us, says, hey guys, the joy isn't in the end. The joy is in the journey. If you can't enjoy God and have peace in the process, then it doesn't matter at the end of the project if you have joy and peace. We need to enjoy God in the process. And so I want to say this to you. Wherever you're at in your life right now, God wants you to have joy and peace in the process. Now, are there things in your life you can think of that you wish were a little better than they are now? Of course. Do you think you were you had a little better handle on some of the sin issues in your life than you do? Of course. But can you have peace and joy even in the midst of incomplete things in your life? Because if you can, then you'll grow in God and you'll keep growing in God. Now, salvation, you ready, is a process. Salvation is a process. Now, let's look at the first verse. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. So, it says, for by grace you, say, have been. Couldn't hear you. Say, have been. Have been is what? Past, present, or future tense? Past tense. Well, pastor, that means that it's a project. It's done, right? I believed. There was a day when I realized that my life was so messed up, like every other created human being, that I could never do enough good things to make it to heaven. I can never try hard enough, give hard enough, pray enough, read the Bible enough, serve enough, you know, win enough people to Jesus. No matter what I did, it would always fall short of me earning enough favor for me to make it to heaven one day. I realized that there was no scales of justice, meaning enough good outweighs the bad, you make it. I realized the truth that says, if you're guilty of one aspect of the law, you violated all of it, meaning you only have to have one area in your life you're messed up on, and you're sunk. You're eternally separated from God. And you can never make it to heaven based on your personal effort. But then one day you realize that salvation was a free gift from God. That you were separated between God and Jesus Christ through the cross was the bridge. And he invited you to receive him, his forgiveness, his cleansing. You said yes to Jesus. You said, Lord, I want you to be my master. I yield my life to you. I give you control of my life. And in that moment, he saved you. That is absolutely, positively true. Which means we're done, right? Don't you wish that in that moment, not only were your sins wiped away, you were the perfect Christ-like human being with no bad thoughts, no bad attitudes, no bad actions. You were miniature little Jesuses walking around the earth, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, and never sinning again. How many of you, that is not your testimony? That's not mine either. And we all look at each other knowing that's not the testimony, but somehow we believe a lie that, well, it's supposed to be. See, salvation has a beginning. Let's look at this next verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says that this is why we never give up. Why don't we give up? Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed. Say, renewed every day. Renewed every day. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hey, wait a minute. Is that past tense? Present tense or future tense? Present tense. You're working it out now. You're being renewed right now. Every day. Every day. Your salvation is being worked out every day. You're working out every day. It is a now present reality. It's not finished. Every day you have an opportunity to grow in your salvation, to mature in your salvation, so that one day when you stand before the Lord, all right, the next verse comes up. Look at the next one. 1 Peter 1:4-5. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power, until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Is that past, present, or future? Future tense. It's something one day you're going to receive. Wow. So wait. We have been saved, we're being saved, and we're going to be saved. Yep. Exactly. You see, when you first got saved, you got saved from the penalty of sin. It's under the blood. We're being saved from the power of sin. As you begin to yield your life to Christ and you make decisions for him, he begins to give you the power. There would have been a day that cocaine would have been a problem for me. It's not now. Why? Because I've been renewed day by day. That seems so long ago, it's no longer a struggle. It's gone. Now, new ones have taken its place. They were always there. I just didn't consider them sin because they weren't part of like the big three. when I first got saved, I figured, man, you stop doing drugs, you stop sleeping around, and there's one other one, but those were the two big ones, and then I'd be the perfect Christian. I didn't realize there was a lot more to being a Christian than just not messing around. I didn't know. And the longer I'm in Christ, the more he reveals to me, no, it's every day, dude, you're working this thing out. So you get saved from the penalty, you're getting saved, you're being saved from the power, but one day you're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. One day you're going to be with the Lord and there's going to be absolutely no presence of sin. There's be no more struggle. No more struggle. How many are like, that sounds like a good deal? No more struggle, no more lust, no more bad attitudes or unforgiveness or hatred or the stuff, anxiety, depression, all gone. That's worth looking forward to. Unless you just quit because you figured you're supposed to get it all together the minute you got saved. Those are those perceived thoughts that bring bad emotions in our lives. I want to tell you a really sad story. There was this young girl, and she grew up in a fairly conservative Christian family that loved God and wanted to serve God. And she probably received Jesus when she was, I don't know, 3-4 years old, just a little kid, and would sing all the, you know, the B-I-B-L-E songs, and Jesus loves me, this I know, and the parents would take video cameras of it and send it to grandparents. Oh, look how she just believes in Jesus and loves Jesus. And then as she grew up, she was very active. And even at 11 years old, she would invite all of her friends to like youth group and stuff. And she would literally kneel at the altars and cry and pray and just, Jesus, please save my friends. And I don't want my friends to go to hell. And I want them to know you. And she would cry out to God over and over again. And her friends would come and they'd all get saved. And one time her father actually took her on a missions trip. And she went to a foreign country. And she went to Mexico. And she's 11 years old and run these teams with Teen Mania. And she went out and the team of three. And they would all have to trade off sharing the gospel with a translator. And at 11, she's sharing the gospel. And people are getting saved in a foreign country. And she comes across this blind guy, and she doesn't realize he's blind. He's probably like 80 years old, and she says, you need to read your Bible. And he started crying because he says, I can't see. I'm blind. And a little girl thought that was like the most horrible thing she ever had thought of. But this guy, Ron Luce, told her that if you'd pray for the sick, that God would heal him. So she said, can I pray for you? An 11-year-old little girl, she lays hands on this blind guy who had lost his sight because of diabetes. And guess what? Instantly healed. Hadn't seen in years. And God completely, cataracts left, you know, blindness left. He could see instantly in a moment. And he starts screaming, you know, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the healer. Next thing you know, hundreds more come and they all get saved. It's an amazing testimony. And so she's growing up. And guess what begins to happen, though? She begins to get involved and meet young people who aren't as excited about Jesus as she is. And she begins to experience temptations that were new to her. And she begins to what? To compromise. And so it gets to the point that she's 18 years old. And at the age of 18, she leaves home. And then her father goes and he finds her and he says, can we sit and can we talk? And they're sitting down and they're talking together. And he said, sweetie, what's wrong? And she says, Daddy, I can't do it. And he says, you can't do what? And she says, I can't be a Christian. He said, understand. And she says, I try and I try and I just keep screwing up and I just can't do it. I tried being a Christian, but I can't. I sin too much. And her father's crying and he looks at her and he asks her and he says, I have a question for you. And she says, yes. He says, are you my daughter? She says, yes, of course, Daddy. I said, but the daddy says, only but when you're good, right? Only when you cross every T and dot every I. Only when you get it perfectly right. And she says, no, Daddy, in fact, sometimes I think you love me more when I'm screwed up. And her father looks at her and says, daughter, when you gave your heart to Jesus, he became your father. On your best days and your worst days. But guess what? She can't believe it. She's got this wrong thought. And so the reason she can't keep growing in God is because she believes that salvation is a project that should have been finished and not a process that is a lifelong journey. See, if you're sitting here tonight and you actually believe the lie that says, once you're in Christ, the work's done. The room's painted. And there's no more struggle. Then you'll never continue to grow in God. But if you have the honest reality that, yeah, you're saved from sin, the penalty of it, but the power of it is a daily struggle for the rest of your life. Look at this verse. It's found in Proverbs 24:16. It says, the godly, say the godly, may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. You know what that means? Godly people mess up. And I have a word for the refuge. If God says godly people mess up, and what makes them godly is they get back up and they keep trying. And if God will accept struggling Christians, what right would we as a refuge community not give them that same opportunity? See, there is this philosophy in church, and we've said it before, that if you behave, then you can believe in my Jesus. And if you believe in my Jesus, then you can belong to my church. How about you can belong to my church? Maybe one day you'll believe in my Jesus. And if you believe in my Jesus and you'll let him, he'll help you behave. Same three words. The order is so important. God wants you to belong to his family. Believe what Jesus did for you. And then allow his power to help you believe in your struggles. See, life is not a project. It's a process. I was sharing this story with some of the people who came in here earlier before the service. And I was in IHOP in Kansas City. And you know what? I tell you what, for the sake of time, we're going to take communion tonight. And I'm going to have some people help me serve. And just hold the elements. Do you have people to help? Thanks. And just take one cup and one piece of bread and just hold it. Don't take it yet. And as they're handing these out, I was in Kansas City for a conference, and there was this lady there named Dana. And she was talking about how when she was a young adult, she went to Kansas City and she did this internship. And can you guys, some of you are in this season of your life, but she wasn't married and she didn't even have to work. All she had to do basically was go and sit in a prayer room with Jesus and worshipers for like hours at a time. And then leave the prayer room and go and sit under biblical teaching for hours at a time. And then go live in an apartment with four other girls that were doing the same thing. All right? How many know that's like a pretty safe place to live, right? It's kind of fun, right? And then they would leave there and they'd go to the prayer room for hours at a time. And you know what they did for fun when they had time off? They'd go to the prayer room some more. Or the coffee house next to the prayer room and talk about how awesome it was in the prayer room. And this was their cycle of life. And then what happened was, one day she noticed this boy in the prayer room. And she goes, wow, he is so cute. Wow. And they call him prayer room eyes. And he noticed her. Next thing, guess what happened? They ended up getting married. with the blessing of their parents and their pastors, and they got married. All of a sudden, she wants to go to the prayer room, but she can't. You know why she can't? She's got laundry to do. Hers and his. She's got a house to clean. Her stuff and his stuff. She's got to go grocery shopping for her and him. All right? So then guess what happened? But because they loved each other so much, and we got to keep this G-rated here, and they were so in love with each other, and God, intimacy occurred. And guess what happened out of the intimacy? Babies. Yay. Babies. So guess what happened now? Now she wants to go to the prayer room, but she can't. Because little Johnny's pooping everywhere, as Sean says. And he's teething, and he's screaming, and that doesn't do well in prayer rooms. You're like, ah! You know, like exorcism in the back, aisle four, child there. You know, I'm kidding, all right. So then, since she can't go to the prayer room and she's home all day, you know, they just have more intimacy, and then guess what? Susie's born, and next thing you know, she's got four of these things. Children, not things, children. Beautiful children, all right? And so her husband, though, he's a man of God, and he's just sitting in the prayer room just enjoying Jesus while she's home, like, not enough arms, babies, the whole thing, right? And so she's at this conference, and she goes, I don't know why they even asked me to share, because I hardly ever make it to the prayer room anymore. But the other day, I'm crying out to God saying, God, you know, I just miss going to the prayer room, and I miss this, and I miss that, and God, I'm just so sorry, and one day, I'll be able to serve you again, and one day, God, we'll be close again, and one day, and she's having this pity party, and it wasn't an audible voice, but God said, Dana, can I tell you something? You'll never be closer to me than you are today, and the absolute best day in your life to go all out after me is today. And if that means 5-minute segments with the prayer room on your TV because the kids are quiet for a moment, or you've duct taped them to their crib. No, I mean, but if it's just that moment, that small pause, Dana, I'm there with you. Dana, the most important season, the best season of your life to grow in God is this season, Dana. There's not a better one for you than this one. Every night, by the time her husband got home from his minister duties, and by the time they got the kids all, you know, baths and in bed, it was usually around 10 o'clock each night, and they always had this special time between 10 and 11, where it's just the two of them before they, from exhaustion, they just collapsed. They would talk. And so she looked at her husband. Oh, after four, I'm just kidding. It's like, they were done. No, I'm kidding. I wish the kidsies were here. They would so appreciate this message tonight. But she looked at her husband. She said, I got to tell you something. He goes, no, in 1 minute, he says, I have to tell you something. And she could tell it was troubling. And she said, what's wrong? He said, 3 days ago, the Lord told me to tell you something, and I've been really disobedient and distracted. I didn't tell you. But 3 days ago, Dana, the Lord wanted me to tell you that in this season of your life, it's the best season ever for you to go after God. And she starts crying. And she says, well, I guess he wasn't waiting on you any longer. He told me the same thing today. In your life today, if you're single, married, divorced, separated, jobless, overworked, planning a wedding, whatever your season of life is, single parent, dads, we've got it all in this room. I want to tell you right now, in your season of life, this is absolutely positively the best season in your life to go after God. You just have to believe that you can have joy and peace in the process. This cup and this bread, and we're going to play a song kind of low as we take it. When Jesus went to the cross for you, And when he died for you, he did it not just to save you from the penalty of sin, but he did it so you could be saved from the power of sin every day. And he did it so that one day you could be with him and be saved from the very presence of sin. I meet so many young people, like the story of this young girl who have given up. And every now and then they'll try, but they pretty much have walked away from everything that they loved when they were younger because they believed the lie that their sin disqualified them. This bread and this cup is all you need to be qualified. That's it. And the night that Jesus betrayed, he got together with his disciples and they had a meal. And Jesus says, this bread represents my body, which is given for you. Jesus gave everything he could to forgive us and save us. Tonight, if you've never gotten to the point where you said, I quit, I surrender, I'm tired of trying to do the salvation thing on my own, I quit. God, I can't do it. He says, perfect. Just receive me. Invite me in. Say, Lord, forgive me. Tonight, when you take this bread and this cup, if in your heart you're saying, if you'll take this screwed up life that I've got right now, I'll give it to you. I don't know why you'd want it. And he says, dude, you have no idea how bad I want it. Just give me your life. So tonight, let's take this bread in remembrance that he died on the cross for us. He said, this cup that I hold before you now represents my blood that is going to be shed for you. There's an old song we used to sing, there's power in the blood, and it never loses its power. You want to know what? If you believe that life is a process, it's this cup and this blood that allows you every day to get up and try again and again and again and again. And I promise you, if you stay in the game and you allow him to renew you every day and you don't quit, there are things you're struggling with today and 5 years from now, there'll be such an ancient memory. Oh, you'll have new ones that you didn't even know were issues, but he'll help you with those too. This blood was shed for us. Let's take in remembrance of him. I'd like you to just take a moment, and I know I ran a little over. We're going to crank the words, the music up a little bit. I'd like you just to bow your heads as if you're the only one in the room. And as if Jesus was standing behind you and he just put his hand on your shoulder. A little louder, Jamie. And hear him just say to you, the season you're in right now, with the struggles you have right now, all the hard stuff you have right now, best time for me and you to get close. Best time. This is your season. Father, I thank you for the refuge tonight. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that it's okay to be in process. Lord, we want to be a people that change for good. Lord, help us in the next few weeks to grab the principle each week Today we walk out with life is not a project, it's a process. Help it come next week. Learn the next truth. And at the end of the month, say, you know what? I'm excited about growing with God. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus.